plate, Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. As you well know, probably, Pastor and Mrs. Otero are on vacation and are expected to return later this week. We are pleased that Pastor Tomlinson will be in the pulpit today. We will have our fellowship luncheon directly following this service, and everyone is invited for good food and fellowship. Following the luncheon, there will be a service at 2 o'clock at Pacific Hills Manor. And please note in your bulletin that all other activities normally scheduled for Sunday afternoon are canceled, as this is customary on the last Sunday of the month. Please refer to the insert in your bulletin for activities scheduled this coming week and next Sunday. There will be a deacons meeting soon, probably next Sunday or the following Sunday, to consider finalizing the plans and layout of the new church building. So we are making progress. Thanks be to God. Please remember to RSVP to Mary Kazanjian or Mary Tomlinson if you are planning to attend the church celebration, anniversary celebration, which is on Saturday, October 13th. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, so let us begin our worship with hymn number 32, Blessed Be the Name. Continue our worship with hymn number 465, Springs of Living Water.
Thank you.
Will you please stand now as we sing hymn number 485, Revive Us Again.
Remain standing for prayer. Father, we enter into your presence at this time, thanking you for your divine love, for your covering grace, and that, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would use this time to open up our hearts more deeply and more intimately with you, that our lives would be lived out by the Word of God, by your divine presence, that we would walk in the light of your counsel, worshiping you, praising you, and glorifying you because you are worthy. Thank you, Father, for covering us with your majesty and with your holiness and with your righteousness to make us acceptable unto you. Lord, we pray for our pastor as he is in Puerto Vallarta, and pray that you would strengthen him and renew him, bring him back to us safely, that as he brings forth your word again, that we would be energized again through his teaching and his preaching of the word of God, that you would strengthen us and strengthen him. Lord, we lift up to you our missionaries and pray for your divine hand to be upon them. For Fred and Carol Lewis in Pasadena, and Carl and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, Eusebio and Marixa Perez in Malaga, Spain, David and Denise Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala, Marta Peretti in Buenos Aires, Argentina, Dante Maruja Rabinas in Iquitos, Peru, Jose and Diane Avila in Costa Rica, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in Gilroy, the Christian Athletic Association in San Jose, Daniel and Miriam Lacey of Motorsports Ministry. Lord, you have given us many people to help and to support in the work that they do for you, that you would encourage their hearts, that you would bless them abundantly, you would strengthen them and help them to be faithful unto your word, walking in the light of your presence, ministering your word to others, being led by the Spirit of God to teach, to instruct, and to direct. Lord, we rejoice that you are here among us. We rejoice that you will supply the needs of this ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for the gifts and the pray for your blessing upon the giver and upon this congregation and upon these people, that we would worship you, that we would adore you and honor you according to your spirit and according to the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to the second book of the Chronicles. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 556. We will be reading 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the God of the Lord, and sacrificed therein peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him in all his sin and his trespass, in the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a merciful God and have given us a written account of your mighty works in history, so that we may learn of you and obtain mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are greatly encouraged to know with certainty that you answer prayer. Even as you have saved us, we pray that you would draw our unbelieving relatives and friends to Christ. Give us boldness so that we may proclaim the gospel of reconciliation and peace with you through him. Help us to conduct our lives, to reflect our faith by obedience to your commands. We pray now for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Greg Tomlinson. Bless him as he comes to bring the good news that you have loved us and sent the greatest gift that surpasses all others, your Son, who redeemed us through his sacrifice and resurrection. We pray for all of us listening today here and on the radio and internet and tape and CD, that we may gain a greater understanding of how great you are, especially those who may not yet have placed their trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you very much, Joe. And it's what a pleasure it is to be here again today and to look into the history of Israel and look into the examples that we have been given by the Word of God. Examples of love and examples of heartache. Examples that teach us how to love the Lord. One of the things that we hear a lot is we hear all kinds of different myths that people have. People have myths about Christianity. They have myths about the access to God. They have myths about where we came from. I was talking to Anthony this morning, and we both find it difficult that people will say, although the Lord said that in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, that they'll say in the same words, yeah, but he didn't mean it. That's not what happened. And so we get confused sometimes by how we take in information from outside and how we take information from the Word of God and mix it together and say, what's the truth? So I want to look at two different myths today. And I want to look at how the account that we have here of Manasseh addresses those myths. One of the myths that we often hear are people are generally good. Anyone ever hear that? People are good. And so as a result of that, it doesn't matter whether you're a Protestant, whether you're a Catholic, whether you're a Mormon, whether you're Jehovah's Witness, whether you're Adventist, Muslim, a Buddhist, tribal religion, an atheist. It doesn't matter what religion you are. You all get to heaven because God is a God of love and compassion. God is a great God, and he will not turn anyone down. Anyone ever hear that? That's a common thought. People are generally good. We also have associated with the association with politics in that realm is as a result of people generally being good, we really don't need police. We really don't need to have military. We really don't need to have these type of forces because, people are good. And so we don't need those. We also have it with people looking at themselves. And so you'll talk about different people. You hear people talk about, well, so-and-so did this and that. But they're good people. And so especially themselves. Have you ever heard anyone claim, I am evil? That's a rarity. For a man that doesn't know God to say, I am evil and wicked. Because they don't. They think we're good enough. We can do whatever we want. Now, the other myth I want to dispel is that there's also a myth out there that says there is no hope for the vilest of sinners. Have you ever heard that one before? There is a pastor that goes around, and he, whenever gays are gathering, he holds up signs and saying, you're going to hell. There's no hope for you. There can never be a change, a transformation. No hope at all. Focus on the Family was having one of their facilities. They were having Exodus International, talking about how to minister to people in the gay community. And along one side of the road, you had people with their little white collars holding up signs that says, God loves everybody, or basically everyone gets in. And on the other side of the street, you had people holding up their signs that says, God hates homosexuals, they're going to hell, there's no hope for them. Okay? And so we have that picture, and it's associated with all kinds of different sins. The sexually promiscuous, which would include, the prostitutes, which would include some of the young people that just do their thing, alcoholics and drug abusers or drug users even, extortionists, and sometimes people say, well, that's the government, but I'm not going to go into that. Idol worshippers, whether they be Buddhist or whether they classify, Catholicism as a type of idol worship with their icons of Mary, whatever it is, Taoist. Pentecostalism, they may have their, I've had people tell me that a Pentecostal will never be in heaven. It's like, okay, are you God? And of course you have the violent. No one that's hyper-violent can ever get into heaven. They cannot change, there's nothing they can do, nothing can ever happen to them. They are utterly without hope for all eternity, so don't waste your time with them. So I want to look at those two myths. They're on opposite extremes. One extreme says everyone's in, and the other extreme says that most people are out. There's no hope. Don't even bother talking with them. So I want to take a look at those things. And I want to look at what is historically in the scriptures, anything after this passage, after 2 Chronicles 33 and after 2 Kings 23 and 24, says, you're out because of Manasseh. So Manasseh is listed as the ultimate of evil kings. And I want to look at this man and look at his depravity. And then I want to look at his transformation and take a look at what happened. And is there hope? First I want to look at, are all people generally good? And then I want to look at whether or not there's anyone without hope. So first let's take a look at what does Manasseh do? What is it that has made him to be often identified as the worst of kings? And so if we go into 2 Chronicles 33, we look at verse 3. And he says, speaking of Manasseh, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Baalim, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. Well, one of the things that it says here is he built again the high places. Now, the high places were just places of worship. So every place you could go, up in the hills, up underneath every tree, there would be a high place, a place of worship. And some of them would be worshiping Baalim. Some would be worshiping Ashtaroth. Some would be worshiping Molech. Some would be worshiping any number of gods. And some of these people would go to where Baal was, where Molech was, where Ashtaroth was. Let's just cover all the bases. And so they would worship them all. And so we have, in an application today, we have the picture of all religions are the same. Because it doesn't matter where you worship or how you worship, the fact is you're worshiping. And that would be good. And so some of the other things that he has listed here, look at Baalim. He reared up altars for Baalim and made groves. Now those were gods of fertility. And so you would worship these gods, and the gods would rain upon your soil and would grant you great produce, would grant you great food and great abundance. And some of the things that they would do to excite the gods so that they would rain down on them is not fit for a company to talk about. And they also did, he also set up and worshiped the host of heaven. And so today we have astrology. We have signs and omens, people looking at the stars to try and foretell the future. And we also have people looking at trying to define or decree destiny outside of God's intent, outside of Yahweh's intent. And so we do have this picture of all religions are acceptable. And yet look at what, so he built those up. And what we want to do is take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. And that's on page 230. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We want to find out, are all forms and in all ways of religion, of worship, of service, acceptable to God? Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers gives thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods. Destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your land and your vows and your freewill offerings and of the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So God sends Israel in, the people of Israel, into the promised land, and he says, look at all these temples, look at all these religions. Wipe them out. Get rid of them. Remove them, because there is one place on the face of the earth that you can offer sacrifices. And see, the Jews would sometimes, well, let's work around this. Let's rebuild the high places, but let's offer an offering there and say, we're offering it to Yahweh, to the Lord. And God says, uh-uh. Look at what he says. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of your tribes. There is only one way, one place to worship God, to serve him. It's not according to your desire or my desire. It's not according to whatever man can come up with. Because look at what he says at the end of this section here. He says in the end of verse 8, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. You shall not do what is right in your own eyes. And so we take a look and we try to figure out sometimes, well, how do I want to worship God today? And we neglect the word of God, neglect how God wants to be worshipped, but we worship him with the way that feels good to us. Whether it is following after, you know, an organization, and there are lots of different organizations out there that people follow the organization. We've had people come and have talked about how you get into heaven. Well, you have to be baptized in this church. Really? Is that what the Bible says? I mean, I've never seen in the Bible any place that talks about, you know, the Church of Christ, the Southern Baptist Church, the General Regular Baptist Association. I mean, if you find it, show it to me. You see, it's not the organization that saves you. But there is but one way to serve God. And he's shown us that there's only one place we can do sacrifices. Only one place where we can offer up sacrifices. There's only one way. And it's not according to our mind. And sometimes we hear the response back, well, perhaps Christianity will work for you, but not for me. So I sort of raise a question. Well, is the issue of truth based upon what works? Or based upon what feels right? Or is it based upon what seems fair? I mean, because you talk to people, well, it's not fair that these group over here, the atheists, can never enter into heaven. It just doesn't seem right. Well, why not? Why isn't it an issue with God? Or why is it fair that it's one way? So if we take a look at Jeremiah chapter 44, and that's on page 876 of the Pew Bible. Jeremiah 44, verses 16 to 19. Let's start in verse 15. Jeremiah 44, starting in verse 15. It says, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken or listen unto you. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And so we have, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, and that are in the land of Egypt. And so we have in this passage the people of God saying, well, let's do what works. When we worship to the Queen of Heaven, when we worshiped to her, everything was well. It worked. Our crops increased. Our cattle were having young, and it was great. We were at peace. We weren't surrounded by the enemy. Everything was great when we worshiped to the Queen of Heaven. It worked. And then we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and we turned to worship Yahweh, and everything fell apart. So obviously, worshiping Yahweh doesn't work. And so we often take a look at, where people take a look at what works. If worshiping this way works, then it must be good. If following after Mormonism works, then it must be good. If worshiping to Mary works, then it must be good. If worshiping to some animal works, then it must be good. If worshiping myself works, then it must be good. But what is God's assessment of it? Look at what he says. He says in verse 21, the incense that ye burned in the streets of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And it came not, and it came into his mind. In other words, he saw what you did. And this stuff that you're complaining about, that is because you left off worshiping the Queen of Heaven, came upon you because you were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And so we have to remember that it's not our experience, it's not our desire, but it is the Word of God that we need to listen to. And so a lot of times we hear people talk about what works and following after that. Now we also see in 2 Chronicles, that he had set up these various altars. In verse 4, he said he built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. So he built up altars, and he put them in the very temple, and he worshiped there, in the very temple of Yahweh. He put up temples. And so we have that these temples, these idols, and these altars were contrary to the word of God. And so it's, you know, as long as you worship in the right place, you worship inside a church, it's okay. As long as Christianity has something to do with it, it's okay. Whatever label you want to call it, whether you call it Baptist or Roman Catholic, whether you call it New Age or Pentecostal or Emerging, whatever you call it is worship. If you call it worship, it is therefore worship. Now when God saw these altars and when God saw these idols in the temple, did he think it's good because it's in the temple? It is pleasing to me because, man, at least you're at the right spot. See, it wasn't the spot itself either, but the right worship in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, page 1152. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice there's two parts. Spirit and truth. And there are some churches which worship God in spirit, but let's forget the truth. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. In fact, it's an old document. written by old men a long time ago, no longer useful to us. Let's put it aside and let's just worship in spirit. Spirituality, that's what it is. Spiritualism, that's what it is. That's the important thing, is that it's spiritual. No. We must worship in spirit, but also in truth. If I am a spiritual being and I am worshiping in spirit, but I'm not worshiping the God of the Bible, I am not worshiping according to the truth of the scriptures, then I have neglected true worship. I have neglected truth. Because see, there's only one God. And there's only one way into heaven. And that's not because it's what I like. It's not because it's my design. And it has nothing to do with this congregation. It has to do with Jesus Christ saying that I am the way. And no man enters into the Father, comes to the Father, but by me. So, my hands are tied. The Word of God said it. That's all I can do with it. And so we have people who worship in spirit but neglect truth. And we can get various extreme forms of Pentecostalism comes out of it. And some of the emerging churches that I read about, they neglect the truth and let's do whatever is spiritual. And then you have the other side of the coin, which says, well, let's neglect the spirit and focus on truth. And they focus only upon the word of God and got to obey it perfectly. And you call, and we have what we call legalism. You must be here every Sunday. I'm taking in attendance, and I'm going to dock you. I'm going to come after you if you don't show up. Okay? Give me a break. But I've had that happen. My brother is a Mormon, and we've had a car show up because he didn't go to church one Sunday. So a car showed up to our house when he was living with me and my parents. And it had yellow lights on the roof doing this. It had big old sign on it. Says who they were. Comes knocking at the door. I want to talk to Chris. Not you. Don't worry. And so my brother comes out. And he sees it. And he goes back to his room. Comes back. And he's writing him a check. Because he didn't pay his tithe. They come for it. I'm sorry. The Word of God doesn't come for your money. He comes for you. He's not interested in your funds. He's interested in you. So he says we must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we have the idea of always into heaven, which doesn't work. We have the idea of worship any way that you want to, as long as you feel good about it. It doesn't work according to the Word of God. But I want to spend a little bit of time on verse 6 in 2 Chronicles 33. And then I want you to, as we take a look at this verse, I want you to really think about it. That are all people good? Look at what he does. Verse 6. And he, this is talking of Manasseh, caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantments, used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits. And with wizards, he's wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, when it talks about he caused him to pass through the fire, that doesn't mean that he put an asbestos suit on him, on his son, and allowed him to walk through the fire unscathed. It doesn't mean that he lit the fire, put the fire out, and then he walked over hot coals. Okay, which is weird, but okay, whatever. It doesn't mean that he lit up this fire and then he walked around the fire a couple of times. He says, that's cool. When it means that he caused his children to pass through the fire, it means he took his children, placed them upon an altar, lit the altar on fire, and burnt his children as a sacrifice to God. Now tell me, is that good? And yet people look and say, all people are good? And when we take a look at some of these rather bizarre people that abuse children, that murder others just, you know, for a couple of dimes or for a couple of bucks. You hear about these things all the time. And you say people are good? There's something fundamentally wrong. That all people are good. And so as we look at as this passage, look at how it ends. Here, and it says, and they did, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. See, his actions provoked God to anger. Have you ever done something to make someone mad? Sometimes we do it intentionally. I mean, be real. Sometimes we do something, we know something will get underneath someone's skin. We just do it just because. And sometimes we look at it and say, oh man, that's so fun to be able to do that. Okay? But here what we have, and by the way, that's a sin. That's wrong. Don't misquote me on that idea. Okay? Just Pastor Tomlinson said I could. No. And I'm just saying, naturally, we do those things just because sometimes. And so here's what he did, is he provoked God to anger. Now, it's one thing for me to do something and have Chris angry at me. Completely different realm when I do something and God is angry at me. And yet, I mean, God put up with and tolerated all of these things that Israel has been doing for years and years and years and years. And it came to a point of no return with Manasseh. You know, we looked at Josiah last week, and man, Josiah, at the time, people thought he must be the Messiah because he just turned everything right around. But see, even Josiah couldn't stop the judgment of God because it had been set in motion, and God was not going to hold back because Israel refused to repent. And so, when we look at these verses, we look at this character, we say, do all people go to heaven? Is justice, holiness, righteousness, God's character honored if killers of children, abusers of children, murderers, rapists, and whatever crime you want to throw up there, if they enter into heaven, is God glorified? Is God honored or is justice neglected? Let's go over to, real quick, Isaiah chapter 59, page 814. Isaiah 59, verses 12 to 16. Let's see what God says about justice. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 12 to 16. Says, for your transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord sought, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. God looked upon the people of God, upon the Israelites. He looked for justice, and he couldn't find it. He could look among any people, any nations. He could look upon this nation and say, is there justice? And he will not find true justice. How many times do we hear about crimes, heinous crimes, that go unsolved for maybe 100 years? Was justice served by a guy doing a crime and getting away with it, never getting caught? See, justice can't be served that way. See, our problem typically with this idea is, what is a crime? And so we disagree with God on what a crime is. See, lying is a crime. Punishable by death. Adultery is a crime. Punishable by death. Using the name of the Lord thy God in vain as just an average everyday word. Punishable by death. Being heartless towards others is a crime. Punishable by death. See, it doesn't matter whether we agree with the law or the judgment or not. The reality is, it's God's commands, God's law, His judgment, His justice system. And it is just when you understand the nature, the character, and the person of God. So we looked at myth one. People are essentially good. Everyone enters into heaven, or there is no heaven. See, there must be true justice. There must be true righteousness. And so to question and to raise up the idea that people are actually good is ludicrous. In the eyes of God, there are actions and beliefs that are wicked and evil. And in John 3, we're told that what is absolutely evil and wicked is rejection of Jesus Christ. And it results in eternal damnation, eternity in hell. So what about myth two? So we looked at myth one and able to demonstrate through the scriptures and I think through our own experience and observations that people by nature are not good. And that there must be justice, there must be judgment, there must be a heaven and a hell out of necessity. Otherwise, God is not a God of righteousness. So what about myth two? Is there any possibility for there to be people that have absolutely no hope, to just ignore them and don't even waste your breath on them? Sometimes we look at our spouses or our children. We look at world's political leaders. Sometimes we look at the world's religious leaders. And we give up because there's no hope for them. I mean, I would love to rattle off a few names, but I won't, of people that I look at and my mind says, there's no way that there's going to ever be a change in their life. Because it's real easy to do. Or we also take a look at people making headlines. People like the homosexuals and pedophiles, rapists and murderers and abortionists, and look at them and say they're hopeless, they're worthless, it's not even worth taking the time to talk to them. They never can, and they never will believe, nor will they ever change. It's impossible. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, on page 1243. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And I hear the idea of this first part of the verse that people will quote. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And all God's people say, amen. Wait. We've got one more verse to look at, verse 11. And such were some of you. See, are we any worse than a pedophile in the eyes of God? We're really not, because we've all sinned. Are we any worse than a homosexual? No. We're all sinners, and we all deserve judgment. He says, such were some of you, but here's the difference. Ye were washed, ye are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, that's all the difference in the world. Jesus Christ washed. Jesus Christ cleansed. Jesus Christ made new. He has made us contrary to what we were. We have rejected by this presence of God. We don't reject this because it seems like a good idea. Right? We don't reject our lying. We don't reject our deception. We don't reject our living for selves because, man, it feels right. It feels good. We do it because we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. He has made us new. He has made us different. He has made us justified in the presence of God, that we can stand in front of Him and be accepted in front of our Creator. I want to take a look at the transformation of Manasseh, verses 11 to 13. So if we take a look at verse 10, he says, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to the people, but they would not hearken. They were brought the word of God over and over and over and over and over and over again. And when they got tired of hearing the word of God, God sent prophets to bring the word of God to them again, to show them how they have defied and defied the law and defiled the name of God, so that they cannot stand before God and say, we never knew. And sometimes it's the idea I hear from people. You know, there's another view that I've heard from time to time that says, you know, God is merciful and just. He will only judge people based upon what they know. And if they don't know of Jesus, he can't judge them based upon Jesus. So the way to get everyone into heaven, don't talk about Jesus anymore. That's our job. We've been commanded to tell people of Jesus, just as what we have here in verse 10. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Here was the most evil, wicked, and vile of sinners. And God sent him away into a form of exile. And there he sought God. And there the Lord heard his prayer. And there this evil and wicked man was turned. He was brought back to Jerusalem, and he's standing in awe saying, the Lord, he is God. Man, I never believed it. The Lord, he's God. Because if God can do that, he can do anything. And so we look at God. He turned towards God. What made the difference in his life? What made the difference in any of our lives? The difference in all the world is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, and that's on page 7. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And so Noah lived amongst a lot of evil and wicked people. And I don't think Noah was necessarily significantly different. But all the difference in the world is found in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace made the difference. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked upon Noah and said, I like you. And he turned him from his sins. He showed grace to Manasseh to cause him to understand that the Lord, he is God. You know, and in our own lives, some of us and some of the people we know will have to hit rock bottom. People who are so drugged out they can't function will have to hit rock bottom sometimes. People who are so vicious and cruel that they must hit rock bottom before they come to know the Lord. Now, I don't remember the guy's name. Some of you might remember, but there was a mass murderer. And he was doing what mass murderers do. Killing people left, right, and center. And he was downright cruel. And he got sent to prison. But an amazing thing happened there. He found a man named Jesus. Changed his life.
Son of Sam.
And there before his death, he granted one interview to James Dobson. And he said, the thing that started me down this path was pornography, number one. Two, I didn't know anything about God. But in that depth of that prison, he hit rock bottom. And he's standing in there talking to James Dobson and saying, I don't want anyone to try to get me out of here. I deserve this. I did those crimes. And a lot of times you hear about people that turn to find religion and say, I'm new now, so set me free. This guy says, no, I did it. I deserve it. In fact, I deserve far worse. And so there's grace that we have. A lot of us may not have to fall that low to hit that type of rock bottom. Regardless of where we were when we believed, whether in the gutter of life or living in a mansion, doesn't matter. We have one thing in common, the one thing that we have in common with all children of God, the thing that we have in common with a person even of the likes of Manasseh, was grace to believe. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, talks about who we were. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1273, starting in verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Sounds like some of us, actually all of us. Sounds like some of our family members and our friends and our co-workers. But he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And so we can be saved. The vilest and most wicked of individuals can be saved. But it takes the power of God to do it. A lot of people talk about the hardest substance on the face of the earth. It's a diamond. They're wrong. There's a substance that is far more hard, or far harder than a diamond, and that's the heart of man. See, the only thing that can penetrate the heart of man is God Himself. The thing that can penetrate a diamond, well, there are machines that they have that they can chip away diamonds. They can cut away diamonds. They can break diamonds. But the only thing that can break the heart of man is the Spirit of God. It is the hardest substance on the face of the earth. And so sometimes, you know, we take a look at, you know, if everything is hope, and we can hope in the salvation of others, we have a lot of young people that sometimes get involved with relationships with non-believers, Christian people, wanting to get married to someone who's not a believer. And the advice that the scriptures have for you in even dating is don't, because you'll find yourself in a mess. It is God's commands, and I know that people will claim that they will become a believer after marriage. After all, they're good and nice people. They just need to be married to me as an individual, you know, and then they'll understand the Word of God, and then they'll become a believer. That's all that they need. And so what remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Be not unequally yoked," marriage, married to, united to, partnership with, however you want to define that, "together with an unbeliever." Plain and simple. Don't do it. "But they're really nice." Don't do it. And second, I'm not going to be able to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 7:16, it says, "How do you know that they'll be saved?" So you don't know who's going to be saved and who will not be saved. And perhaps you're married to an unbeliever, and you're saying, "Oh man, there's no hope for this person." I mean, if you want to talk about cruel, Manasseh makes him look like a saint. And I've heard people talk about those. I've also heard people talk about how great and wonderful their unbelieving spouse is. Fine. Cool that you don't have a hard time. Some do, some don't. But they don't have Jesus. And therein lies a huge problem. And so if we go into Matthew chapter 19, verses 24 and 26, and that's on page 1244, Matthew 19. Starting in verse 24. He says, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" See, the person that you may be married to, or the person that you may want to marry, they might become saved. Because it's the work of God that does it. It's the Word of God, the presence of God, and the Spirit of God that they need. So what do we do with these people that are in our lives that do not know? And I say, give up on them, even as God gave up on humanity. Because it was perfectly righteous and right for God to just say, wipe off humanity, start over. But God did not give up on humanity. Instead, He took upon Himself the payment of our sins. He took upon Himself our iniquities. And He clothed us with His righteousness. He chose to love us despite our sins. And that's what we ought to do with others in our life. Love them despite their sins. Because remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 6? Such were some of you. See, the only difference between us, between a believer and an unbeliever, is God's grace. That's it. See, it's not of our works, it's not of our words, but it's of God. And it's of His God's, and it's of God's grace. So some advice for you on the meantime. What do we do? We're not going to be able to get to it. For 1 Peter 4:11 tells us to speak as the oracles of God. Bring forth the Word of God continually. Use the Word of God to show people the love, the mercy, and the grace that's there. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. Now this is normally said wives, but it applies equally to husbands as well. Live the Word of God before them. Don't just talk it, do it. Love them despite their sins and let them know that you love them despite their sins. And then in Matthew chapter 5, pray for them. Now that's one of the reasons that we have our Wednesday prayer service. So we can gather together to pray together, to edify the body of Christ, to share and to bear one another's burdens, to help one another, to learn to love others as Christ has loved us and gave Himself for us. I'm going to wrap this up with one verse. Romans chapter 15, that's on page 1236. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The scripture tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Manasseh was given to us so that we could have hope. The history of Israel was given to us so that we might have hope. The testimony of the prophets was given to us that we might have hope. Because they testify of our need for a Savior, and they testify of the truth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And they show us the way into the presence of the Father is through the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much that You have not left us without hope, but You have left us with the hope of Jesus Christ. You have not left us to die in our own sins. But You have covered us with Your blood. You have called us to be children of the Most High God. To live a life that honors and glorifies You. A life that praises You. A life that serves You. Strengthen us, Father, to live our lives as unto You. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eye. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go with private pay, living fear to fear. laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His life to a world where wrong seems right. What would be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord? Yes, people need the Lord.